beyond what we can express to you. Y'all picking up our support. You started in January and February there with helping. And, you know, what that means is that your influence and the message that God has given to this church is being felt and being spread literally around the world through your missionaries. I look at the boards back here, one on each side, and one for those in the U.S., one for on foreign soil, and that, and the fact that Pastor Cole's working with whatever that place is that's out on the lake. I guess you can only do that in the wintertime, can't you? You can only have church on the lake in the wintertime. But all of that really speaks to the kind of leadership that Faith Bible Baptist Church gets, has, and gets, kind of preaching that y'all get here, the spirit that you have, and you know what that really speaks to me about is that here's a group of people that their faith goes beyond just the surface. It reaches down into their soul, and actually that's where, of course, where it generates from. But because of that, you have an outreach that really matters. And Barbara and I are just delighted that to be a part of that, because it's churches like this that we seek out to support us, because there's a side of missionary support. I don't know whether you ever thought about this or not, but when you all pick up a missionary pick their support up and you pray for them, and there's even though we have our what we call our sending church, there are others like Faith Bible Baptist Church that gets involved in that, and you also send us, but you send us with a mandate to the field. And I believe that part of that mandate, not only part of it is, of course, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to baptize those that get saved, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. And what I believe that means is we begin to look at the pardon the expression here, the guts of that verse and of that commission. If I understand it correctly, it means that we are to then, Barbara and I are to go to the field, and we are to reproduce churches there like the churches that sent us. And so what that means is that we must be careful to seek out churches of like precious faith and order. Now, in case you don't know what the order means, that means that we not only, you know, like precious faith, that's talking about people that believe like we do, and the order is talking about people that behave like we do. Amen. In other words, your church service is like the same, is like the church services we have on the Arctic. We're not to come and to take money from a church that, for instance, has the King James Bible and then go there and use some new version of the Bible. We're not to come to a church that has traditional music service and then go there and have some kind of contemporary, newfangled, mumbo-jumbo rock music on the mission field. But really, the churches on the mission field ought to really reflect the beliefs and the behavior and the attitude of our supporting and our sending churches, and that's what we endeavor to do. And so we just appreciate you so much. And what we want to say as we look into the Word of God tonight, before we do that, just a big thank you for picking up our support the first of the year. But then also we wanted to come by tonight and mention to you that as we go back to the mission field, we didn't want to just assume that you knew that, because sometimes, you know, prayer letters are sent, but sometimes that people aren't there when the letter's read, or they don't look at it on the board, and somehow what's happening doesn't really trickle down to the person in the pew. And so the best way to get that message across is come here to tell you, amen. And so here we are tonight to do that. I want to mention to you that obviously the way we ended the DVD presentation tonight, we mentioned there about praying about a younger couple. Actually, I have interviewed 3 families for that position. The ball is in their end of the court at this point. I don't know whether any of the three will, actually come, or whether maybe all three of those will come, and or maybe that God's plan is for somebody else to come. But if God gives us all of them or gives us none of them, why, that's in God's, that's God's business. And so we'll be pleased and happy with whatever he does. But if God's burdening you, you say, well, what if I surrender to go with you and somebody else beats me there? Well, that's all right. We'll find a place for you. There's lots and lots of places in the north that need a gospel witness, that tonight are without a witness, and they sit in darkness and they perish even while we speak. But I just wanted to thank you for that, and for doing the support thing, and also pray with us as we go that God will give us somebody. It's obvious, ought to be obvious to you. I'm 64 now, and I don't think I have 20 more years to give to this. Okay, so I don't know how long I'll have, whether I've got another 5 years, whether I've got another 5 days, I don't know. Another 5 days, another 5 minutes, or another 5 years or 10 years, but whatever God gives, why, we intend on serving him with however long he allows us to live. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 32. I'm going to read verse 6, and then we're going to talk about some of the events that brought up, that bring us up to this verse, and then I've got some thoughts here. This is not really a developed outline. God gave me this a week ago yesterday, and I just went to my computer and jotted down or typed out some things there and put it in my in one of my files in the computer, and I don't know, I just thought, well, maybe I ought to print that out, and I printed it out and stuck it in my notebook and took it to my meeting last Sunday, and got up Sunday morning and started to seek the Lord about what to preach, and the Lord spoke to me about preaching the message I'm preaching tonight. It worked so good last week, I thought I'd try it on y'all tonight. It really isn't developed very well, but the thoughts, that they're not my thoughts really, they're actually from the Word of God here, and they're tremendous thoughts. And if we can just, I learned a long time ago, if we can just tune ourselves into the thinking of God and allow it to affect our lives, we'll be all right. Amen. And so let's read Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6, and Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the opportunity of being with this in this church with this group of believers. And Father, tonight we really are awed by your presence and by your magnificence. We have sung the songs of Zion tonight. And Father, how we felt moved in our spirit about the one day being in heaven with you. And Father, as we think upon that tonight, we ask that you would just meet with us here in a special way this evening, and would you stir, please, Father, in our hearts. And Father, not let us leave this place the way we came in. Oh God, today, tonight, would you speak to my heart that I'll not leave this place the way I came in. But would you meet with us and do something special for us tonight, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The situation that we are looking at here, of course, coming from the book of Numbers, there's several events that we need to understand to bring us up to speed here. It's kind of like when you get on I-90, there's a ramp there going on. It's called an acceleration ramp. And of course, the design of it is that you should get yourself up to speed. Amen? You've been frustrated, haven't you, by somebody who doesn't understand how to merge. It comes up there and stops dead. And that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to get up to speed, amen, and then merge in. And that's what we want to do just now. But the thing that's taking place here is, as we come to this portion in the book of Numbers, Moses has actually already been told by God that, Moses, you're not going to enter into the promised land. You can stand on the mountain on the east side of Jordan River, and you can look across into the promised land, but you're not go there. And of course, in Moses' mind, his memory goes back to the time in which he was told to speak to the rock. Children of Israel were hungry or were thirsty, and God said, take the rod, but speak to the rock. And Moses, in a fit of anger, smote the rock twice, and water came out. And the people were blessed in spite of Moses' disobedience. But there was a couple of times in Moses' life when he exhibited a temper and actually lost his temper. And finally, God had had enough of it. And as far as God was concerned, as far as Moses was concerned, this was the sin unto death. Now, the sin unto death that you read about in the New Testament is perhaps not the same sin for everybody. But what it means to you and I is that we better take a close look at our lives. And whatever it is in our life, there may be sins or sin in our life that we can never get victory over. Even though God has spoken to us about it in faithfulness, he's dealt with us about it. And we may even have made decisions about it, come to an old-fashioned altar. But by and by, when we're by ourselves or we're off away from the influence of our pastor and our church and other godly people, the things of the flesh begin to come back to us, and we find that we are not victorious over that which at the altar we desire victory over. And can I tell you tonight, that just like in the life of Moses, whatever that is in your life can become the sin unto death for you. And I believe that there are many of God's people, when we stand on the other side, that will look back to life here upon earth and realize that it was not God's plan for them to die when they did, but because they continued in this habitual sin over and over and over and over again, God in his faithfulness dealt with that over and over and over again, but there was no victory there, and so finally God had had enough of it, just like he'd had enough of Moses in his temper. He said, you'll die on the mountain. And he did die there on the mountain. And God planted him there. But before he dies, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And of course, it's already decided that when Moses is gone, the leader, the national leader, there'll be a new national leader that will arise and come on the scene. Of course, that man's name was Joshua. But that hasn't happened yet. And what you'll see here is, as we read down through here, we'll read part of this, but you'll find that as they came up around there, and by the way, we'll do a little bit of review here because of what Moses has to say, but they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible had said that when they had come up to the place, they had left Egypt, and they came up to the place called Kadesh Barnea, that the people who were 20 years and older at that particular point at Kadesh Barnea, that Israel would not be able to enter the promised land until they were dead, until they died off. And that's why they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness until all of that generation died. And as we look at these opening verses in chapter 32, they have all died off now, and it's time for them to enter into the promised land, the nation of Israel. But in passing through and getting ready to get up into the staging area just on the eastern bank there of the Jordan River, they had already done battle with a couple of nations, and they had conquered these nations, and those kingdoms had been conquered. And a couple of the tribes looked around, actually two and a half tribes, as it turns out to be later on, looked around and they said, this is a good land for cattle. And we have cattle. And so Moses, we'll just stay right here if you don't mind. And out of that situation, Moses addresses the nation of Israel, or addresses those two tribes of Israel, and he says this. in effect. We're going across the river. There's going to be bloodshed when we go across the river. There's going to be battles. There's going to be fighting, and many people are going to die. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? In other words, on this side of Jordan, when the fighting and the battle is going to be on that side of Jordan to the west. Now let's just look and read here through verses 1 through 5. It says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that, behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam, and Nebo, and Benon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Moses said unto the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Let me give you several thoughts here about this, and we'll try not to belabor or be long tonight about this. But first of all, let me point out that it is quite, what they are requesting is quite natural of human beings. We have a natural tendency to simply squat down where we are and be content. And that's really what they wanted. They had already, as I mentioned, they had already been victorious in battle against these two kings and these two kingdoms. And this land had been secured to the east of Jordan. Howbeit, even though it was a land for cattle, and I'm sure had many desirous qualities, it was not the promised land. The second thing I want to point out is this. And by the way, let's be clear about what the promised land represents for you and I. It does not represent heaven, as many suppose, but it represents salvation. And what you see as you read about them leaving Egypt, that is a picture of us leaving the world to enter into salvation. And you say, but there's such a great length of time on, you know, in that story, and there is such a, and salvation is just instant. I mean, the moment you believe, you enter into salvation, and that would be true. I don't know how many of you tonight might be computer literate, and I'll try to explain this if you're not, I'll try to explain this in a way in which we'll understand it. The DVD that we watched tonight, as a matter of fact, all DVDs are produced on some kind of a computer program. And what happens is you usually start, if you know people that know how to do it, they start with the audio part first, and that's recorded. And then after that, the pictures are added. And when you want to move things around or adjust things, you go into that program. And you can see that thing in its length. At any point, you can go there and you can draw that thing out. You know, and make it, you can draw it out as far as you want to where you can be very, very precise on when the pictures change and when one phrase of audio, one section of audio ends and when the other begins. And then when you're all done adjusting all of that, then you put it all back together again and you've produced a video. Well, I believe that that's what God is doing here in his illustration of salvation concerning the promised land. And well, the reason I know that the promised land is not heaven is because there's fighting that has to go on afterwards here, after they entered in. Of course, there's no fighting in heaven. But you and I know that as Christian, as soldiers of the cross, amen, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus, going on before, that when we get saved, that isn't the end. As a matter of fact, is quite often just the beginning of our problems. Amen. Different kind of problems. Before we're saved, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. But you know, when we get saved, there's direction from the Lord, and there's leadership from the Lord, and there's empowerment from the Lord. And these people, these Israelites had all of that when they entered, once they entered into the promised land. But you see, even though they had left Egypt, they had gotten out of the world, they didn't get into the promised land, and it was their unbelief and their rebellion and their disobedience that kept them from entering in. They could have entered in there 40 years prior to this at Kadesh Barnea, but no, they would have none of it because of their unbelief and their disobedience. But now they've come up to this place, and in preparation just to get that far, they had to cross this land, and the king said, no, there's no way you're coming through this, and they came out against them in armed force. And the battles erupted two different times, and of course, the Israelites were victorious over them. And they understood back then what was called the ownership by right of conquest. And what that simply means is that when two opposing factions go to war, that the winning side owns the land from then on, unless they decide to give it back. And they understood that. And so here they're in ownership of this land. Can I suggest to you they had title deed to it because of the way it happened here? And so they simply said, there's no need in us going any further. This land suits us just fine. We're going to stay here. But look at verse number 6. Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? The point is there was a war to be fought. Let me give you two things underneath that. Number one, all the warriors were needed. They didn't need 10 of the 12 tribes. They didn't need 9.5 tribes. They needed all 12 tribes. All the warriors were needed. By the way, if you think that you're unimportant in this battle, then think again, please. Don't get to the place, don't let the devil sit down beside you in your pew and whisper to you, well, I don't have much going for me. I don't speak well, or I don't look very handsome, or I'm not very pretty, and I don't have a lot of talents, and there isn't much that I can do, and I certainly don't have any money that I can give to be a great blessing, you know, to the church or to missionaries, and I guess I'm just not very important. Well, don't you listen to the devil when he tells you that. I heard a preacher say one time he was having trouble with a certain church member, and he said, I just believe he was praying. We were praying together, and he said, Lord, I just believe that our church would be better off without so-and-so. And in my soul, I'm thinking, oh my, we're never better off without so-and-so. If so-and-so would just get right, we're better off with everybody. Amen? Just get their heart right, and we're better off with them than we are without them. You're important. You're part of the body of Christ in this locale. And as part of the body of Christ, you perform a function. They used to tell us that, well, you know, your tonsils aren't very important and your appendix isn't very important and you can live without your gallbladder and you can do without this and your adenoids, you know, who needs them? They just swell up and give you problems and make you talk funny. And all kind of body parts that they thought weren't important, but they're starting to realize the more medical science develops and more they understand about the human body, they find out that the way that God made you is absolutely the best way. You're never better off without a member. And this church will not be better off without you. You are somebody. You are important. Now, it might be true that you're not one of the more comely parts of the body. You might just be an ugly little toe on the foot. But you're important. You say, well, what, you know, they could do without me. Well, there's a fella, how many know the name Beverly, George Beverly Shea? Most of us should know that name. And his name illustrates the fact that a generation ago, the name Beverly was not just a woman's name, but could be a man's name as well. And I knew a guy like that up in the Arctic. He was a white guy. And his name was Beverly. We called him Bev. And he was flying an airplane one day, and he crashed on a mountaintop about 80 miles from the nearest village or town. And when he crashed the plane, he came skidding to a stop and banged up against some rocks and trees and so forth. And he lurched forward at the last moment and banged his nose and gave himself a bloody nose. And other than that, he was okay. And so he wrote a little note, "Don't worry about the blood." Bev, you know, banged his nose and got out and started to walk because he realized he was so far off course, and the batteries were dead in his emergency locator transmitter, and so he just decided he'd walk. He knew which way the delta was. He knew that there were trappers that lived full time in the wintertime in the delta. He'd walk down there and find somebody's trap line and follow their trail to their cabin, hopefully. And that's exactly what he did. But before he got down there to the nearest cabin, he froze his feet and had to have all of his toes removed. And he said this to me. He said, "The hardest thing I ever did as a 37-year-old man was to learn to walk again. I had no toes, and because of that, I could not balance myself, and I had to learn to walk all over again just like a one-year-old baby." And so you see, you might think you're not important, but you are important. And the battle that we're in, ladies and gentlemen, in these last dark days, I believe just before Jesus Christ comes, every warrior is needed. Every warrior. Shane, where'd you go to? Raise your hand so I can see you. Thank you. Put it down now. Appreciate that message. What a great start this young man has in a life of service for the Lord. You keep it up, young man, and don't give up and don't quit and don't be discouraged. The devil's going to try to get you. But I'm telling you, Shane, every warrior is needed. And every one of us in here is needed tonight. Why? Because it was a land of giants. And when they came back from Kadesh Barnea 40 years prior to this, the ten spies that brought back an evil report said, "Oh, it's a horrible land. It's a land full of giants. Why, in our own eyes, we were like grasshoppers compared to them." And you know what? They were right. It really was a land of giants. And there was some furious fighting that went on when finally they entered in. And I'm telling you, every warrior is needed for a fight like that. We face some giant problems in the world today. Now, I hope that this doesn't come. This is not a prophecy. I believe that prophecy ceased when the last prophet died, and when the Word of God was completed, the prophecy was over, and there ain't going to be any more prophecy till the two prophets of Revelation come back. Amen. But this is just a guess based on what I see in the world today. But you mark it down that if the terrorists have their way, they will begin to single out fundamental Baptist missionaries, because we, of all people, are propagating what they say is a lie. We endeavor to produce what they say are infidels. What better people to persecute and to try to kill than our independent Baptist missionaries in foreign lands? You think about that. We're facing some giants in our day, and you are needed for the fight. The next thing that I notice is, and we'll not belabor this long, and we're not even going to read it, but verse 8 through verse 13, Moses becomes mad with this crowd, again, angry with them, and he gives them a little history lesson. And he tells them about Kadesh Barnea. You can read that in verse 8. And about how that they sent the 12 spies in there and they came back. And apparently, there was some kind of a vote that was taken. And the children of Israel must have voted to go with what the 10 said against what the 2 said. Because he says, "Ye did this." And even though it was not the will of God, an entire nation got out of God's will because they listened to the wrong advisors. And the point that I want to make is that judgment had already fallen upon those who had refused to go to war. Listen, 40 years prior to what we're reading here, There was still a fight to be had. As the minute they entered the promised land, the fighting was going to start. And they refused to go in because of the fighting that they were facing. You can read it there, verses 8 through 13. Don't read it now. But the point is this, the judgment of God had already fallen on a whole generation of Jewish people because they refused to go into the fight. And so now Moses sees another fight coming, and he knows that these two tribes want to stay here. That leaves 10 tribes to go in, and he says to them, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" I don't know whether this is my water or not, but I'm going to drink it. I hope somebody didn't spit it. If you did, don't tell me. But tonight, ladies and gentlemen, surely I'm speaking to somebody or somebodies in this congregation that about the only thing that you do is show up and hold down a blue chair. Are you in the fight? Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? I'm not talking necessarily about going off to the mission field. We alluded to this in the last hour, at the 5:30 hour up there in the upper room or whatever it's called. And the point is that each one of us in the body of Christ are to have we have a role that we play. There's something we're supposed to be doing, a ministry that we're supposed to be involved in. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And I notice that God had raised these people up, this generation up, in their father's stead. Look at what it says in verse 14, Numbers 32, verse 14, "And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel." You're here for a reason. Pity the individual who thinks that they were a mistake, that they were, you know, a result of an unplanned pregnancy. I've got news for you. God knew all about it. And you're here for a reason. You're here to accomplish God's will. Then I notice that there's going to be time later on for leisure. Look at verse 22. "And the land be subdued." He's saying, let's look at verse 20. "And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, and ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued unto the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord." In other words, there's a time coming when you can sit down and take your leisure and just get back to the things of raising your cattle. And for you and I, Christian, there is coming a time when we can sit down and take our leisure. But could I just say this evening and go on record that we as Americans live as a bunch of spoiled brats, thinking that we now, in this life, can sit back and prop our feet up and take it easy and live a life of leisure. I'm here to tell you that that is not God's plan. And what you see happening all across America and the attitude of the average American is most abnormal. Never in the history of the world, and indeed in most of the world tonight, that is not the attitude of individuals. Now, we have a natural tendency to want better for our children than what we had. And it's always been that way. But do you know what it has produced tonight? It has produced a coming generation of young people that honestly cannot even change the tire on a car. They can sit at their computer's desk and go, but when it comes to some practical good in life, they're totally lost as to what to do. And they do have it better than what we had it. And we had it better than our parents had it. And our parents had it better than our grandparents had it, and so on and so forth. And I'm here to tell you that there's coming a time when we'll be able to take our leisure. And it'll be when we see the Lord in heaven. and not until. We need to be busy about the Lord's things. I'm trying to hurry here. I want to point this out, and sometimes we miss this. We think that it'll be okay if I don't go to war, if I don't get involved in the ministry, if I don't have something that I'm doing as a member of the body of Christ, surely the Lord will excuse me from that, and he'll understand it, and everything will be okay by and by. Let me show you what the scripture says about not going to war. Look with you, if you would please, at verse 23. It says in verse 23, and everything wrong verse. Verse 23, it says, but if ye will not do so, that is, go into the land and fight, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now that's an important verse, and we preachers like that verse. But the context of it is, it was spoken to people who were considering not going on with the battle. Not going on until the job was done. Not going on until the promised land was secured. Not going on until the enemy was taken care of and put in its place. And I'm telling you tonight, dearly beloved, things haven't changed since this day. That it's still true for those who will simply sit on a chair and hold it down and show up a chair. And by the way, we're glad to have you. Amen. I'm not telling you to stay home. And maybe I'm preaching in the choir tonight, because Sunday nights, you know, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you usually get the people that people out that mean business for God. Maybe this would be a better message, you know, for the Sunday morning only crowd. But and by the way, we're glad to have them too. Amen. But can't you see what I'm trying to accomplish with this message? I'm trying to recruit the army of God that we might get busy in serving God, every single one of us. Why? Because we're stronger with you than we are without you. We can do a more thorough and a better job with you than we can do without you. And the scripture says here that if they weren't going to do this, that what did it say here? How did it put it? He says, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And then not only that, next to the last point I'm making is this, that this sin is not going to go unnoticed. Be sure it'll find you out. And you know what that means? Listen, the Lord is not taken by surprise by anything. He doesn't have to send angels out to do detective work. He's God. He simply knows it because of his very nature. If he didn't know everything, he wouldn't be God. But when he says there, your sin will find you out, that means it's going to come home to roost. That's what it's talking about. It's going to come to you. And praise God, where's Bill at? Is Bill in here tonight? He's gone to be with his departed brother's family and so forth. Praise God for that. I was sitting over there, and I'm rejoicing over Bill's faithfulness, witness to Joe, and Joe got saved. And let me tell you something about that. If you're not faithful in that, if you're not busy in the service of God, there's coming a day when you will rue your quietness. You had an opportunity at some point to speak to that lost family member, and you didn't do it. You had an opportunity to tell them about Jesus and how they could be saved, or to give a testimony of what Christ had done for you, but you didn't do it because you used the excuse, well, I'm shy, and I'm backward, and I'm not outgoing, and I'm just not sure of myself, and I don't know enough scripture. You say, Brother Gary, how do you know all those excuses? Because I've tried to use them in my life, too. I can remember, my mind goes back to my best friend in high school, a fellow by the name of Terry Hughes. And we grew up and got out of high school, and I graduated in the spring of 1963 from high school. In the spring of 1964, I married my wife. In the spring of 1964, Terry Hughes went off and joined the Air Force, was in Vietnam for a while, and then he ended up stationed in the panhandle of Texas. And one night, his wife picked him up at midnight when he got off work. And he was always building race cars. And he took his race car out, and they estimated, they said that the speed of his car was greatly in excess of 100 miles an hour. He rolled it 7 times end over end and ripped out 50 feet of guardrail in Texas and killed both him and his wife. And I know what you're thinking. Did you ever witness to him? The truth of the matter is that I had. On two different occasions, when he would be home on leave, once he was there by himself, and I witnessed to him and tried to get him saved, and he went home lost. The second time he and his wife came to our home in New Philadelphia, had already started a church over there, I was the pastor, and he and his wife sat in our home one night, and Barbara and I talked to them about Jesus Christ, and they left and went back to Texas lost. So far as I know, they died in that car wreck lost. But you be sure, your sin will find you out. If you're not in the battle, thou hast sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And then in closing, God's people must learn to do two things at once. And I'm going to cut this short because I've been long. But when I think about doing two things at once, my mind immediately goes to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was sent, he had a vision from God that the walls of the city of Jerusalem were still laying, they were just a heap, just piled up where Nebuchadnezzar had torn them down years previous to that. And he gets the king actually finances part of the thing and sends him over there, and Nehemiah has to build, he's building the walls. But the enemy is still there that don't want the walls rebuilt. And I believe this, that the men that were working with Nehemiah, that they went to work every day with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They had to learn how to do two things at once. Let me tell you something, dear Christian. We'd better be learning how to do two things at once. I spoke to the men tonight in the men's meeting about the fact that we have witnessed, I think my wife says 3, I know of 2 that I've heard about, of men that have killed their wives and family and then committed suicide. These are unsaved guys. They lost their job and they had no hope of employment. And so they ended it all that way. And I want to tell you something, ladies and young people. You better thank God for a man. And you better thank God for a dad that takes seriously his responsibility to provide for you a home, clothing, food. Because in the wicked world that we live in, and I don't doubt but what there's some right here in this room that don't know what I'm talking about, that you never grew up with a dad that took very seriously his responsibility. But I'm telling you tonight, if you have a man like that in your life, you better thank God for him. But let me talk to you men that are like that. We've got to learn how to do two things at once. We carry, and ladies, listen, your husband carries a load of responsibility on him that you don't understand. You think you understand it, but you don't understand it. And fellas, we've got to learn how to do two things at once. We've got to meet our responsibility to our family, but we've got to learn how to fight the battle as well. We've got to learn how to be able to go to work for 5 or 6 days during the week, and on Sunday and on Wednesday nights and throughout the week in the evenings and so forth, we've got to learn how to serve our God. Why? Because there's a battle. There's fighting going on. There are giants. There are enemies over there. And if you won't go to battle, thou hast sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. We're going to close it this way tonight. I reckon that most of us are God's people. If you're not a child of God or not sure that you are, it's my prayer, and I'm asking you this evening, come out and meet either myself or Pastor here at the altar. We'd love to show you or put somebody with you that can show you for certain how you can leave this place tonight from the Word of God, knowing where you're going to go before you die. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Listen, if you're not saved tonight, you've been worried about this, haven't you? It's been eating you up. Why don't you settle it tonight? But then the rest of us that know Christ as our Savior, are you in the battle? I mean, are you really in the battle? Not just what you do for show, not just what you do to be seen of men, But is your heart in it? Are you able to do these two things at once? Maybe some of us need to come and just say, God, I'm not in the battle the way I ought to be. Lord, I don't even know what it means to do two things at once. God, would you teach me that? And some of us just need to come, and God's burdened your heart, and he's spoken to you tonight. And you just need to come and say, Lord, I want to get in the battle. I don't want to sit back. I don't want to be guilty of sitting back and propping up my feet here on earth and letting somebody else do my fighting for me while I enjoy a life of leisure. Would you get in the battle tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father,